Again, just want to thank you for tuning in. And most of you know that the YouTube did not work. I don't have enough signal to put that on YouTube today. So we're going to go ahead and just post it on the website. So maybe you can go to that and listen to it later on today. And again, just remind you that today is Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and today he lives. And again, that's the most important message that we have today. For those who know Christ, you know that because he lives inside you. If you don't know Christ, you need to know that because he wants to live inside of you. And so as we think about this time of year and we think about what Jesus Christ has done for us, we ought to rejoice and be glad in what's going on in our lives. And this morning I want to look at the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse 12, and I'm going to read down through verse 25 as we continue to look and think on the fact that Christ is alive today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you begin reading with me in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word this morning. We thank you so much for Paul as he was had a desire that every person that he met would know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Here as he's writing to the church here in Corinth, that he loves these folks. He started this church and spent 18 months there, and he had a desire for these folks to know you in a personal way. And when they had questions and when there were troubles, he penned this letter and wrote back to them that they might know. And this morning is something that is important for all of us that we might know as well. As he's sharing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, many of the Corinthians had problems and weren't sure about those things. And Father, he's trying to make that abundantly clear to them, as I will today to others. Now, Father, I just pray you'd have your way and you go before us, and that you just help us to know exactly what to say. You fill me with your Spirit, and those that are listening, Father, I pray you would just guide and direct in their lives as well. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we look in verses 12 through 15, he's talking about these false witnesses. He's saying, hey, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then those who proclaim that he did are false witnesses. And this morning, as I thought about that this week, I want to share with you my first point is a powerful testimony. Because I want you to know there's a powerful testimony that Jesus Christ is alive, and he's alive today. He lives right now. And a lot of folks still struggle with that. The church was struggling with it, and so we know that it's a subject that many people struggle with today. Some of the people, like many today, thought once you died, you just went into the grave, and that was the end of it. I've heard a lot of people say that that's the end of it. They don't believe in a hell. They don't believe in a heaven. They don't believe anything that there's spiritual. There's no afterlife. There's nothing. But I want you to know this morning, that's a lie from Satan. That's a falsehood. That's not true. And Paul is going to share that, and that's what he's doing here. Logically, from this question, he concluded that if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is still in the grave. And then he makes the statement, if Christ is in the grave, then our preaching is a lie, their faith was misplaced, and the witness says all lied, that there's no truth in the things that the Bible teaches, basically. He's saying that our preaching would have no purpose. We would have no message, really, because there's no Savior. What we say are just words that pierce the air. They're worthless. We're wasting our time. We should be living like the rest of the world, eating and drinking and making merry, for life is short and we only go around once. But the fact is, Jesus Christ is alive today. And I want to share some of that with you as we look at some of these folks. And we're going to go to the tomb this morning, as we do many Easter mornings, and we're going to look inside the tomb. And we're going to go meet some people that have actually seen Jesus and seen that he was alive. And we're going to think on these things and come to the conclusion and ask ourselves, could all of these people be wrong? In the beginning, we're going to see that Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of James and Salome and Joanna and other women, a big group of them actually went to the tomb that early Easter morning, that resurrection morning. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28, and I'm just going to read the first four verses to begin with. We'll be in and out of different passages in the Gospels this morning, just again reminding you of these things and looking at these witnesses and their powerful testimony. But in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week," that's this Sunday, right now we're thinking about that, "came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." So here we see right early in the morning, Mary and Mary Magdalene came to this site. And there are others as well. As you look at the Gospels, it reveals the other women's names, Joanna and Salome and some others. And they came to this tomb this early in the morning. When they came, there was an angel there. The angel had rolled back the stone. There was a great earthquake that helped him do that. And the tomb was open. That was one of their concerns when they went to the gravesite. They were wondering, how are we going to get the tomb open? How's this going to happen? Well, God already had a plan, and he made it clear. And the plan wasn't to open the tomb to let Jesus out. The plan was to open the tomb to let the witnesses in. You see, those that came to that tomb that early morning, they were the ones that were concerned how they were going to see Jesus. Of course, God already knew that he was going to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. That was already foretold and shared in many prophecies and many testimonies of Jesus himself. And so here they go to this gravesite and they look into this gravesite, this tomb, and they found nothing in there except, and we'll see, turn to Luke, if you would, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, again, we're going to look at probably all the accounts this morning a little bit. But in Luke chapter 24, I'm going to start reading and go down through verse 10 and just look again what they saw in that tomb that day. It says in verse 1, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the leaven and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." So here we see they come and they look inside the tomb, and inside the tomb they see two men. They're actually angels in shining garments, and they bow down to him and says, "Why are you here? Who seek ye? Why seek ye the living among the dead?" And they told him that he is not here, but he is risen. And that morning they saw for their very eyes and their very self, there was not a human body in that tomb. These women witnessed, I witnessed, that there was none. But then there was also John and Peter. Turn to John, if you would, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we're going to see again, in John chapter 20, we'll begin reading verse 1 here. John and Peter also went to that tomb that day. And of course, this is early. I'm sure other people went to that tomb later on that day to confirm for themselves. But definitely these folks had went. And John chapter 20, verse 1 says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not that the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." So here we see Peter and John, and they took off, and they ran to the sepulcher, because Mary, the first one that was there, the Bible tells us, first one that saw Jesus, was there. She told John and Peter, they went to the sepulcher, they looked in the sepulcher, John did, and Peter come rushing right by John. He went inside, he looked, he saw the napkin, which was separated from the linen clothes. There was no human body in that sepulcher, nobody there except for Peter himself and those two items. Then John, he steps in and he sees the same thing. So these witnesses, and there were many others, but at least eight, if not more, witnesses that early, first day of the week, went into that sepulcher, went into that tomb, and saw nothing but the linen clothes. But not only them, there were others that saw as well. There were others that saw this. There was actually eyewitnesses of Jesus himself. The Bible tells us Mary Magdalene saw Jesus first in Mark chapter 16, verse 9. It says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." There's a detailed account of that in John chapter 20, if you're still there. Look at verse 11. It says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping." So here's the picture. They went to the sepulcher. Then Mary took off and she told Peter and she told John. And now she's back at the sepulcher. She's looking in. You can imagine she's brokenhearted. Where is Jesus? What happened to Jesus? And she's weeping there. She's standing there weeping. And the Bible says, "And wept. She stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeing the two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." So here Mary was an eyewitness. She was the first eyewitness to see Jesus Christ. See Jesus Christ in a bodily form, although not yet transcended. And so this is the detail. But the other women went at a time right after that. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, 10 says, "And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then saith Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren. They go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. But see, not only Mary saw Jesus Christ and saw what happened, but also there was a report of the guards themselves. They are eyewitnesses of this account. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 28, we're looking at the witnesses of the tomb, witnesses of Jesus Christ this morning, trying to understand what exactly happened. Of course, when we read verses 1 through 4, the guards were there when the stone was rolled away, when the earthquake happened, when the angel descended, and of course they fell as dead men, the Bible says. But listen to their report as they go give it, because these guys were Roman guards. If these guys let anybody escape, then they were doomed to death. And here, the tomb was open, Jesus was gone, so by all rights, they were to be put to death. So they sought out the elders, the council, to seek out help. They didn't want to go to Pilate, they went to the Jewish leaders. Verse 11 in Matthew 28 says, Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. The reason they didn't want him to be raised from the grave, because then he would be telling the truth. Then they would have been liars. They had mocked Jesus Christ. They had put him to death, and they didn't want it to get out. And so they wanted these soldiers to tell a lie, tell people that while they slept, someone stole the body away. And look at verse 14, it says, And if this come to the governor's ears, talking about Pilate, who would have put them to death for allowing Jesus to escape or allowing anybody to take Jesus, he says, We will persuade him and secure you. Verse 15, So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. So the Jews still do not believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, because they believe the false report that the elders convinced the guards to tell. So these folks were eyewitnesses. They knew that tomb was empty. They knew Jesus Christ was not there, and they did not have an answer for the reason why he was not. But also Cleopas, the husband of one of the Marys, Cleopas and another person were walking along from Jerusalem to the road of Emmaus. Turn back, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Again, I shared with you that we'll be in different passages this morning. Again, looking at the witnesses, those people who saw Jesus Christ, saw the tomb, and trying to for us to understand why anybody would not understand this and put their faith and trust in Christ this morning. But in Luke chapter 24, it begins at verse 13. I'm going to go ahead and read it. It says, And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto him, or them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made an astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. So Cleopas, he saw the empty tomb as well. It says, Then he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as they sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So here, Cleopas and another person that were walking along, conversing with each other, still perplexed or didn't understand what was going on, they actually saw the empty tomb, and they're walking away, going back to Emmaus, leaving Jerusalem. And then Jesus met them on the road to Emmaus. And as he was listening to them talk, he asked them some questions. And by the end of their conversation, they realized that this was Jesus Christ. Not only did they see the empty tomb, but they also saw Jesus Christ himself in a body that was resurrected, a body that was alive, a body that man ate. He ate food. This is Jesus Christ. And you know, when they saw that and heard that, immediately that changed their plans. You know, that's what Jesus Christ does with a person. When a person understands that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave, that Jesus Christ is alive, and they accept that, it changes their plans. It changes their life. Look at verse 33 and says, And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in a way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So here Jesus Christ had appeared to Simon as well. So not only did Mary Magdalene and not only did the women that were at the tomb see Jesus Christ, Cleopas and somebody else saw Jesus Christ, as well as Simon saw Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, all these people saw, they were eyewitnesses. The guards knew it was true. They saw it as well. And then Jesus, in John chapter 20, if you'll turn back there, he met with the disciples. In John chapter 20, in verse 19, it says, Then that same day at evening, this is that first day of the week, this is that Sunday that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Right here, Jesus, as he's acknowledged himself, and they have seen him in a bodily resurrection, that he gives them the message. And we'll look at that in a little bit, but he says, Even as the Father has sent me, so send I you. What's that about? We'll find out. Verse 22 says, And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. In verse 24, it says, But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, today, that's what we're talking about. It's all about faith. It's all about putting our trust in what God has done. Here we have witnesses. We have many, many witnesses. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 6, Paul reminds us that over 500 people had seen Jesus Christ alive. But also he said that he, born out of due time, saw Jesus Christ alive. Of course, on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, you can find that testimony in that story. And so we have to ask the question is, how many witnesses does it take to confirm that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was alive? How many witnesses does it take? Does it take one or two or three? 200, 400, 500? There were over 500 witnesses that had seen Jesus Christ alive, and probably as many that had seen the tomb was empty. You know, today we don't go to worship a tomb like so many other religions do. By the way, we're not a religion. It's all about a relationship. So many people go and worship a place where someone has died and has been buried. Their bones are there. I want you to know that Jesus Christ, His bones are not there in a grave. He's not got a grave that He's in today, because He lives on the right hand of God the Father. He is alive, and because of His life, we too can live. So how many witnesses does it take? How many people? You know, if today we were, if I was to die, I doubt very seriously if there would be 500 people that would come to my funeral. Yet it would be reported in the newspaper, and at the county clerk, they would probably record it, my death. And people would believe that I was dead, even when I pass on. And maybe if the Lord tarries and 200 years later, there'll be people that maybe my relatives or somebody, they can go to that clerk of records and they can see Bruce Townsend lived. And they'll believe it, even though they didn't see it. Even maybe they don't have a clear history of it or testimony from their parents. I have looked at the Ancestry.com, and there's a lot of people that are on that list that I've never seen that they say are my relatives. Again, I don't know that I'm 100% sure of some of those, but many of those I know are my relatives. But I never knew their name, had no idea who they are, and yet I believe that they were my relatives. Why? There's a record of it. Well, today we have a record. We have a record of over 500 plus witnesses. We have a record called the Bible that tells us that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We have prophecies that tell us that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I want you to know this morning that He is alive. And you can know that, and you can put your trust in that. And that is so important for us to understand these things. So here we need to know that many people have believed before us as well. There have been many missionaries that had gone on the field and put their life on the line because they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just to name a few, John Wycliffe, William Tynedale, Jim Elliot, Adoniram Judson, David Livingston, men who gave their lives to the Lord because they believed with all their heart. Was their faith in vain? I don't think so. You know, without the resurrection of Christ today, I am dead in my sins. I am doomed to the grave. I have no hope, and there is no resurrection. And there is no second coming, and I am wasting my time. And just as Paul had mentioned in 1 Corinthians, I am most miserable if my faith is in vain and Jesus did not arise from the grave. But He did. He did. And I know that. And in a hymn that we know, many of us know by heart, and if you have your hymn books, you can look it up real quick, but I'm not going to sing it, I don't think. But in 132, the hymn, He Lives, it says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. It's a fact, folks. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you know it because you're a changed person. Something has happened to you. Your life is different. And that's what I want to speak on to the second point. Not only is there a powerful testimony, but there's also a powerful truth. And as we go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians, looking at verse 20, as Paul is making that the conclusion and coming to this idea that if Christ, or if there's no resurrection of the dead, that Christ is not raised from the dead, he explains this. He says in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." He's saying Christ is not dead, but Christ is risen. He's the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, Paul wrote this, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He's talking about this fact that Jesus Christ is alive, and the Trinity itself is involved in this. The Trinity speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul preached in the synagogue in Antioch, in Pisidia, and he preached that God raised him from the dead. In Acts chapter 13, verse 29 through 31, Paul wrote this as he was preaching this, I guess. He said, "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people." He is telling us again that God raised Jesus from the dead, and he was seen of many witnesses. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." He's saying the Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ. And then also in John chapter 10, Jesus speaking said this of himself, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So right here we see in these three different passages, it explains to us that the Trinity, God Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, were all three involved in the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and he lives today. And it's because of that you too can have life. In verse 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "For since by man came death." And what he's referring to there is the fact of what Adam did in the garden. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And this is a fact that we cannot change on our own. There's nothing we can do. That is our nature. As sinners, we deserve to die. As sinners, we deserve to have a place in an eternal death, a place to spend eternity in a place called hell, the lake of fire. "For the wages of sin is death," the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. In verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die." And that's what that's talking about. It's talking about that second death. You see, the first death is a physical death. The second death is a spiritual death. And if you never, ever understand that and never, ever come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire. A place of torment, a place of pain, a place of agony, a place of wanting what you can never, ever, ever, ever have again. It's not going to be a party, folks. It's going to be torment. It's going to be pain. You see, God is holy. And yet He loves us. He made us. And He wants an eternal relationship with us. The Bible teaches us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because ye have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, it's a choice. It's a choice that each one of us has to make. It's something that God has given us the opportunity to do. We all need to understand that because we're in Adam, we're all going to die. We all are, and there's going to be a time of that. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. But what you do before that death is going to make a difference for all eternity. And it's a choice for you to choose. It's a choice for me to choose. God has allowed us a free will to make our own decisions. Sometimes I wonder, why would He do that? And I believe it's because the Bible teaches us we love Him because He first loved us. You see, God loves us, but He wants us to love Him. And how we demonstrate that love is by, as Jesus said, keeping His commandments. The first commandment is that we would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 10, it says, "But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." You see, if we understand that we're sinners, and I think that's most people's problems, they think there's something they can do to earn their way to a holy God, to a heavenly God, that there's something that they can accomplish that will make them good enough to stand before God and basically pat themselves on the back saying, "Look what I did." But the Bible disputes that in Ephesians. Paul wrote, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it's not about what we can do, but it's about what God has done. It's about Him completing this thing for us. So if you can understand that you're a sinner and you cannot earn your place with God, and that you can understand that Jesus Christ by His death, burial, and resurrection is the only way to satisfy God's demand, then you have an opportunity. Jesus said these words in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." See, Jesus made it clear. There's only one way. And that way is God's way, the holy God in heaven. There's only one God. There's not five gods. There's not ten gods. There's not many gods. There's one God. And that God we know to be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three personalities in one God, sent His Son to die on the cross to take care of our sins. But we have to apply that. We have to put that into motion. It's not just about knowing that. It's not just about having knowledge that Jesus died for you. It's not even about just saying a prayer and saying, "Jesus, will you save me?" It's not any of that, but it's more important. It's that you have the knowledge and you understand that. Understanding means that in your heart of hearts, in your soul of soul, in your mind, you look at these things, you understand that Jesus Christ died for you. Yes, you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. And Jesus' death, when He shed His blood on the cross, that day that God turned His back on Jesus for those 3 hours while He was on the cross, that He bore your sins. And if you can understand that, then you can apply the wisdom that God has told us to apply. And how do we do that? "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So it's telling us that we're to confess or repent of our sins to God. It's just saying, "God, I'm a sinner. And I know that I'm a sinner. And I know I can't save myself." And understanding that Jesus Christ can. It says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation." And then in verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So the first thing is to agree with God about your sin. The second thing is to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And the third thing, finally, is to call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. That's how simple it is. And it's not the words. It's the fact that you believe. And when you believe something, it will change your life. Remember Cleopas? When they sat down to meet and realized that that was Jesus Christ with them? Because of his belief in Jesus Christ, and because he knew that was Jesus he was talking to, immediately he got up and went back to Jerusalem. You see, that's what it does in a person's life. When you accept Christ, you believe it with all your heart, immediately you are changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's what God does in a person's life who receives Christ as their Savior. You have to believe. So here our passage tells us that Christ is the first fruits of those that believe that Jesus died for them and will be resurrected. And the Bible teaches that those that are after, in verse 23 it says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That's talking about those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back to take the church out of here. The church is all those who believe in Jesus Christ, that have put their faith and have been born again. And Paul writes to that in 1 Thessalonians because the church there was a little bit concerned about these things. And he told them, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which sleep, that ye sorrow not as others do. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which sleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead shall rise first. Then we which alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. What Paul was saying there is that those who sleep in Jesus, as Paul is making the statement here, those who sleep in Jesus will be taken out of the grave first. We, if the Lord comes back and does not tarry, that are alive today when he comes, we will meet or be gathered together with them. Those who came out of the grave, who slept, will be gathered together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the promise that I cling to and that I believe because I've put my faith and trust in Christ. That there's going to come a time, a day of reckoning. I will be here when this happens, when the Lord comes back, that I'll see him face to face in the air and I'll be with him forever and ever. But if not, if I am one of those who sleep, if I am in Christ Jesus, then I'll be caught up with those that are alive. That's a promise that we have. The Bible teaches us that the folks who go through the tribulation in Revelation chapter 20, those folks, as far as the resurrection comes, they'll be part of that. I'm going to turn there. That's in Revelation chapter 20. If you want to follow along, you have your Bibles. Revelation chapter 20. I want you to look at verse 4. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now, this is John's vision, okay? The book of Revelation, the Lord is giving him a vision of the things that are going to come. After the rapture of the church in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, then comes the tribulation period beginning in Revelation chapter 6, and then Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19. But here we're going to see that he's going to deal with folks And let's see what he says here in verse 4 again. And it says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So here, this is the conclusion of that first resurrection. That first resurrection is the first resurrection unto life that Paul is writing about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That resurrection of life. In John chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, in verse 25, Jesus is saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all they that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And they shall come forth, and they shall have done good, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. The doing good means those who have followed the Lord Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in Christ. Those are the ones it's speaking of here. And the rest of the verse goes on, and they that have done evil, those who have never put their faith and trust in Christ, unto the resurrection of the damnation. And so the first resurrection is the resurrection of life. They will not experience the second death. But the folks who do not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, do not realize that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and that rose again and is living on the right hand of God the Father. And he did that for them. And they choose to reject that. They choose to send themselves to the place called hell. They choose to put themselves in a place of damnation because it is their choice and theirs alone. Nobody else can make it for them. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, there's more than one book here. There's a book of works, but there's a book of life. And putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is not a work that we do. It's a gift that we're given. And no matter how good your works are, if your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life, if you didn't receive the gift, then you're going to face this resurrection, and this is the resurrection of damnation. Look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and all sorcerers and all idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This morning, I want you to know that Jesus lives. That Jesus Christ, He came to this earth for one purpose. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And to do that and accomplish that mission, it took him to come to this earth and to live out those 33 years, the last three of being the ministry that he had, to go to the cross and to hang there on that cross for over 6 hours. To experience that agony and pain, the beatings that took place, the scourging, all that happened in his life, the mocking. And he cried, it is finished. And he bowed and gave up the ghost, the Bible says. That's what Jesus Christ did for you. But then he was in that tomb for those 3 days, or those 3 nights, and that third day he arose. And he lives today. There is no other deity on this earth that can proclaim they live today. That they died, were buried, and they have been risen. No other. It's only Jesus. Today I want you to know that. If you don't understand that, you need to find out, because it's your choice. It's your responsibility. It's our responsibility as Christians to warn and tell, but it's your responsibility to make the decision of that choice. And if you're in earshot of this message this morning, I pray with all my heart, young and old, that you will check and make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That you will be part of the resurrection of life, and not the resurrection of the damned. In John chapter 3, verse 36, John pens these words. He says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." These are the words that Jesus spoke. It's a choice we have. And finally, I want to speak on the powerful resurrection. You know, Paul, in his lifetime, his desire when he met the Lord Jesus Christ was to do what God had called him to do, whatever it was. He made a statement when he met the Lord Jesus Christ and put his faith in him. He said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And see, Paul, he wasn't resurrected into heaven at that time. He experienced the resurrection of the new birth, and he could live that resurrection, but he wasn't taken yet. And so there was something for him to do, something left that needed to be accomplished. There was a reason for leaving Paul on this earth after he put his faith and trust in Christ. And that's when Paul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord spoke to Paul many times. And Paul penned these words in Philippians 3, 10 through 11. He said, "That I may know him," talking about Jesus, "and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of death." What happened is Paul had a transformation. He had a change of mind. He had a change of direction. And he shared that with us, and he shared that in Romans chapter 12. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, God renewed Paul's mind. And that's what God wants to do to us today. If you believe that Jesus Christ lives today and you put your faith and trust in Him, He wants to renew your mind, to make a difference in your life, that your life will make a difference in others. That's why Jesus came. He came for others. He laid down His life for others. And that's what Paul is teaching that we're to do for others as well. I want to share with you, and we'll close with this in just a moment, but in Ephesians chapter 3, and I think I texted this out this morning to some of our folks, Paul, he had a prayer at the end of this passage of 3. He was sharing. He said in verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I thought it was interesting when he said in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Knowledge is what we attain when we read the Word of God or anything else. Understanding is different than knowledge. Understanding comes by way of the Spirit of God for a person, a believer in the Bible. And with that knowledge and that understanding, He gives us wisdom to live this life. And that's what we desire, is to know the wisdom of God, that we can make the choices that God wants us to make, that would be doing His will. And so I'm going to leave you with this one last thing. When you look at Matthew chapter 28, I think it's probably one of the shortest accounts of the resurrection. When we get to the end of that chapter, and of course the end of Mark and Luke and chapter 20, verse 21 of John, and then Acts 1:8, Jesus, as He had told His disciples in John, He said, so send I you. And what He was telling them is the same thing He's telling us today. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, if we believe that Jesus Christ lives, if we believe in the resurrection and the power of that resurrection in our lives, then we can take on the mission that God has given us, because it is a heavenly mission. It's a spiritual mission. It's a mission that only comes by the power of God in our lives. And that is, as Jesus spoke in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You see, God's got a plan. And this plan is that He wants a relationship with every single person. You see, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, we're not willing that any should perish. That's His plan. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, as Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord made it clear to him that he was to go into the world and preach the gospel. And I believe as a Christian, that is every Christian's mission. Is by the way they live, the words they say, the places they go, what they do. It all ought to make much of God and glorify Him. You see, we serve a risen Savior. We hold the keys of life and death by the way of the gospel. We are the messengers, and we do this that others may know Christ. This morning, He's alive, and He lives, and I know He does, and most of you know as well. There are some who don't. In a few minutes, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that they'll understand, and that they too will put their faith and trust in Christ. If you're listening to this and you're a young child, I would pray that you would ask your mommy or daddy, how can I know that I'm saved? If you can understand the message, understand there's a hell, understand there's a heaven, understand Jesus died for you and that you're a sinner, please ask your parents to show you. And if you're a Christian, you're born again and you believe it with all your heart, I pray that we would try to get our priorities right. This may be the last Easter we ever celebrate. We don't know. And one day we will stand before the Lord. And that's going to be a blessed day, but there is a judgment coming for even us. And we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of what we've done here. It's my desire, although I know I fall short, is to hear the words from the Lord that Paul had spoken of. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I ask you this morning, look to the Lord and ask Him to help you. There are people left and right of us that are dying, going to hell. I know sometimes we say, well, they've heard it already, but you know what? It took me, I would guess, hundreds and hundreds of time hearing the gospel message before I put my faith and trust in Christ. And I believe there's many people out there like that. And I believe if we keep living and keep showing and keep telling that God can change lives, let's be about the Lord's business. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God this morning. We thank you for what this represents, realizing that we serve a risen Savior. And that Savior that died on the cross and that rose again, he lives in the side of a believer. And if that's true, that believer has a relationship and a responsibility. And that is to serve his Lord and Master. Father, I pray that we would do that. I pray this morning, if there's somebody that hears this message and says, well, I've never put my faith and trust in Christ, and yeah, I can see where some of those things you're talking about are true. That yeah, I do know that I'm a sinner, and maybe I didn't know that I couldn't earn my way to heaven, but this morning it's clear to me that there's nothing I can do. And I realize that Jesus Christ died for me. Not only did he die, but he rose again. He lives today. And I want to accept Christ as my Savior. If that's true in your life and you understand that clearly, just confess your sins to the Lord and then ask the Lord to save you. The Bible says he will. If you're a child and maybe you understand some of these things and they're not 100% clear, please seek out your parents that they might show you in the Word of God how you can know today that Jesus Christ died for you. You see, we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. He lives. He lives. And he wants to live in your life today. Father, have your way. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.